turn in our Bible to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I've entitled the message today, The Change That Jesus Makes. The Change That Jesus Makes. A lot of people feel like they can get saved and just say some words or say a prayer, and from that point on they can live any old way they want. And that's not what the Bible says. And we're going to go through, talk about a man, preach about a man here in the Bible that wrote about half, volume-wise, about half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul here in this particular passage, he gets saved, but he gets saved in a different fashion than anybody else that we know of. And I want you to get this in the fact that what God wants is He wants our attention. Okay? Sometimes it takes something special, like a burning bush, like it did for Moses, to get Moses' attention. Sometimes it takes throwing three men in the fire and seeing four men in the fire to get somebody's attention. Well, here in this particular passage, God did something amazing because the Lord Jesus shined a bright light on the Apostle Paul. And the light was so bright that it struck him blind. You want to talk about something that'll get your attention, that'll do it. And the Bible says that the men had, and we'll read this, through this passage, but the men that were coming with the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus at that point. But as he was coming towards Damascus, he had letters from the chief priest so that he could throw people in jail who were following Jesus. Little did he know what God was going to do. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. We're going to start with verse 1. And it says, "And Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth and went, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the change that you made in me. The change that I've seen in so many. The change we've seen in even these little children. Some of them it's just been amazing to watch the transformation that you make. And Lord, it's not the teachers. It's not the And I agree the prayers make a difference, but Lord, it's Jesus that makes the change. It's Jesus that changes us from a child of hell to a child of God, to wanting to please ourselves, to wanting to please you. Lord, we ask you to move in a special way in this morning's service. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you. I need you. Take this message and say what you want. And use my mouth and say exactly what you want said, not a word more or less. And Lord, let the words fall anointed on our hearts. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. I look at this particular passage, and what we see here is the fact that the Apostle Paul, who forgive me if I call him Paul, because he eventually changes his name. Why does he call himself Saul? That's his given name, his Hebrew name. But what happens is there was such a transformation in Saul of Tarsus that he changed even his name. You know, there are times when we change certain things about us. Sometimes we change our hair even if we don't want to. Amen. But the truth is, what we see is the fact that there are changes that take place. And what happened to me, I can tell you right up front, and I've said this before, I wouldn't get along with myself even if I went back 25 years. I've changed that much. There are things that I used to like to do, and believe me, even 25 years ago, I was active in church. But gradual changes take place. And when God gets hold of you, when God does His work, He's going to make a change, and those changes are not subtle. He changes what you like. He changes what you don't like. He changes who you want to be with. He changes who you don't want to be with. It was amazing when I got saved. I thought I was saved, and I was going to church. And I prayed a prayer. As an 8-year-old boy, I prayed the right words, but I didn't get saved. What do you mean, preacher? You prayed the right words and you didn't? Because it came from here and not from here. This is where God does His work. He works on the heart. He changes the heart. And when we see it, what God wants to do is He wants to change us from the inside out. Amen. He doesn't change us from the outside in. Now, obviously, there should be a change on the outside too. But the truth is, the Apostle Paul had an agenda. He was trying to wipe out Christianity. Can you imagine that? And what he was doing was he was getting papers to throw people in jail. He even was involved, and if you go back to last part of chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8, you'll see where the Apostle Paul was. He was the one guarding the garments, the coats of those that stoned Stephen, and it said he was consenting. He was cheering them on as they were stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And Paul probably took his ideas of persecuting Christians from that, because the people got upset. And what they did is they actually, it says that they were gnashing and biting Stephen. They were so mad. And you imagine getting so mad at somebody, not only are you going to bite them, but you're going to stone them to death. And why? Because he believed different than you. He was preaching. You know, this world gets upset when somebody says something contrary. In fact, I've never seen it like it is today. When somebody disagrees with the young people today, a lot of times, what happens is the fact that they get mad and want to fight. Why is that? Because they haven't been trained to be able to think things through and look at both sides and make a decision. They're brainwashed, and a lot of them in the schools are brainwashed to, you got to believe what we teach. If you don't pass this test, you're going to have to answer this way. And by the way, I was a Bible college professor, still am. I'll be teaching in November, church administration. But the truth is, I would teach the truth out of the Bible, and I had some of the students that didn't want to agree with the Bible. You don't agree with the Bible, you're in a bad way. Right. You're calling God a liar. And the Bible's right, whether you like it or not. And the Bible is what we're going to be judged by in eternity. And what we see here is the fact that the Apostle Paul decided he had these papers and he was going to pursue and do everything he could to destroy Christianity. I've got 3 points here I want to bring out. The first point is his name. Look at what it says in verse 3 and 4. And it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You know, that's an interesting concept. Saul was not persecuting Jesus, as what we say, what we think. But I got news for you. When you persecute Christians in the name of Jesus, you're persecuting him. He's going to take offense to it. And what happened here is the fact that Jesus, by the way, sometimes we forget the fact that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, number one, God knows where you are. And God knows who you are. He knew that Saul was on the road to Damascus. He knew that he had papers. He knew that he was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians in Damascus. But it's interesting. Kind of hard to do any persecuting when you can't see. God knows how to change things, doesn't he? He knows how to get your attention. And that's what we need to do, is to make sure that we realize he's going to get our attention one way or another. My dad believed in getting our attention too. And he had hands like a rock. And sometimes I was blessed by him just using the belt and not his hand. But he was going to get my attention one way or another. If I didn't do it his way, or if I did something to make mom mad, you guys do know that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And if I did something to make mom mad, dad was gone a lot. But when he came home, and the scariest words in our house was, "Wait till your daddy gets home." Oh my. I wanted to go move somewhere else. But the truth is, when God wants your attention, he'll get your attention.
Right.
And he's a lot better at it than dad was. When God uses, sometimes he just kind of mildly slaps you across the head and say, "Boy, what are you thinking?" If that doesn't work, next it might be a 2x4. Those spiritual 2x4s hurt, okay? If you don't learn from the little slap on the side of the face, God will get your attention with something else. And it gradually gets worse. You know, it doesn't get easier if he doesn't get your attention. But what it says here is the fact that God knew Saul's name. Sometimes we forget. We think God's not paying attention. Oh, he's not watching me. He don't care about me. He doesn't know where I am. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. No. God knows who you are. He knows everything about you. And he knows what your mindset is. The Bible says, it goes as far as it says that he knows what our thoughts. Woo. That's scary, isn't it? God knows what I'm thinking. Not only does he know what you're thinking, he knows your motives. What you're doing and why you do it. He knew exactly what Paul was doing. And he went ahead and he said, I'm going to stop this right here. And he called him by name. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 5. And it says, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the concept here is the fact that they would have a mule or a donkey or something, and they would pull a cart. And sometimes the donkey would want to kick up and want to kick back. But what they would do is they would put some sharp sticks in the back. And that way, if they kicked back, they didn't do it once. And it's talking what Jesus is saying here. It's hard for you to kick against me because I'm going to get your attention one way or another. And God's going to get our attention one way or another. It took a whale to get Jonah's attention, didn't it? Bad storm and a whale. But he'll get our attention. Took a handwriting on the wall in Daniel chapter 5 to get Belshazzar's attention. But by then it was too late for him. Look at what it says. And my second point is his notoriety. People knew who he was. This is where, well, let's read the next few verses. Look at verse 9. It says, And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And now Ananias was saying something back to the Lord. You ever talk to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't really want to do that. Moses did that when the Lord was sending him to Pharaoh. But it didn't work too well, did it? Look at verse 13. It says, And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Think about it. Ananias had already heard that Saul was coming to town, coming to Damascus. Already heard that he had letters to destroy Christians, lock them up, and take them back to Jerusalem. You see, not only does God know our name, but also God knows what we do and why we do it, like I said. And a lot of people don't realize the fact that the Apostle Paul, here he's coming into town, but the message had already come, the news had already come to Damascus before he got there. And that's one of the things that we need to realize, that your reputation carries a lot farther than you realize. A lot of people don't realize that if we call ourselves Christians and don't live like a Christian, they don't take us seriously. In fact, they look at us like a hypocrite, like we're a liar. I mean, and I'm going to go ahead and say this. I've said it many times. If you're not going to live like a Christian outside these doors, please don't tell anybody where you go to church. I would rather have no advertisement than bad advertisement. Amen? That's what Jesus wants. He wants no advertisement rather than bad advertisement. But I want to show you something else that to me is amazing. And this is my third point. Look at verse 20 and through verse 22. It says, and straightway, this is after the Ananias came in and healed his eyes. And their scales fell off in verse 18. But look at verse 20. It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. My third point is, not only did his name change, but his nature changed. When you meet Jesus, you've got a choice. You either get saved for real, and don't play games with God and say, oh, I'm going to say a prayer just to protect myself, and then I'm going to go live any old way I want. That don't work. Right. Believe me, I've been there. But when you really get saved, you can't enjoy sin anymore. When you really get saved, you change. So much so that sometimes you maybe ought to change your name. When you get saved, one of the things that takes place, and I appreciate all the songs about being saved, Brother Myron, this morning we were talking about only a sinner saved by grace. And saved, saved, saved. And by the way, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven, by being really saved. There's a counterfeit saved that the devil likes to play. And that counterfeit saved is just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type prayer. That don't work. And I guess the one thing that bothers me is the fact that there are a lot of people that probably already have split hell wide open and are yet to split hell wide open, who think they're saved and really aren't. I was there. I know. The Apostle Paul here, he knows the difference between the other side, the Jews' side, and now he's all of a sudden he's on the Christian side. And what takes place is the fact that there's a change. All of a sudden his enemies are now his friends. And all of a sudden his friends are now his enemies. You know, you and I, those of us that have been lost, which is all of us that are saved, if we're really saved, we can explain what it's like to be saved. In Sunday school, we were talking about the fact that Jesus provides a joy that the world can't give us. And that joy deep inside of us, the devil likes to steal away. But that joy is there when we please God. The world can't provide it. And what we see here is the fact that the Apostle Paul, all of a sudden, not only is he on the right side finally, but his nature changed. The things he used to like, he didn't like anymore.
That's right.
The people he used to hang around with, he didn't hang around with anymore. In fact, those are the people that tried to kill him. And eventually did, some of them. But the truth is, the Apostle Paul is a good example of what we should be like when we meet Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is a good verse. And it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That means that when you get saved, really saved, everything changes. Everything changes. The way you think changes. The way you talk changes. The people you hang around with changes. The things you do to please yourself changes. And that's what it's all about, is the fact that the Apostle Paul changed, and it's a good lesson for all of us that when we get saved, there's going to be a change. Now, if you don't want to change, don't get saved. I mean, that's pretty simple. But the truth is, I kind of like pleasing God.
Amen.
I kind of like doing things His way. I kind of like watching Him work. He's done things with this old sorry rascal you're looking at that I still am stunned about. When I sign a letter anymore, I sign it still amazed. I'm still amazed that God loves me. I'm still amazed that God will use me. I'm still amazed because I know me. And He'll use you if you let Him. He'll save you if you let Him. It's not an easy rub the genie type prayer. It's a life-changing prayer that comes from your heart. You got to mean it. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He knows our heart. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong inside. And He can fix it. He can fix whatever's wrong. He can fix whatever you're struggling with. We were singing a while ago on the bus, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I don't want that joy anywhere else. I like it down there because that joy in my heart, it bubbles over into the rest of me. It makes a difference." We had a little bit of joy yesterday when that teenage Hispanic girl got saved, and she was instrumental in getting her daddy saved. And what we need to do is to remember, when Jesus comes in, He makes a change. He makes a change. And I'm going to tell you something. You really want Him to. Because there's peace that comes with that. And love and joy and grace and so many blessings, mercy, all bubbling over, falling on top of us. When Jesus comes in, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what takes place. You say, Preacher, I'm already saved. You know how to experience that again? You can't get saved again. But you get involved in somebody else getting saved.
Amen.
You help somebody else come to Christ. I'm going to tell you something. You experience it all over again. God pours that joy all over you one more time. But all of a sudden now, you've got a child, a spiritual child. Paul called Timothy and Titus his sons in the flesh, in the faith. His sons in the faith, because what happened was Paul led them to Christ. I like having children in the faith. But guess what? Even if I don't have children in the faith, I like knowing that I'm playing a part, just a little part, in somebody going to heaven. In Exodus chapter 1, there's a passage there, and I mention it from time to time. But it's talking about a midwife. The midwives in Egypt. The Hebrew midwives. And the midwives, you know what they are? They're not the parents. But all they do is help with the birthing process. That's what we are when we help lead someone to Christ. God does the changing. God does the birthing. I just like being a midwife, being involved in the birthing process. I like to watch the change. Out there in that herd of children out there, I like to see all those kids out there. Some of those children have changed so much in just a little time. They'll never, never be like they were again because Jesus came in. I'll never be like I was because Jesus came in. I hope you know what I'm talking about the change that Jesus makes. If you don't, today can be that day that you can experience the change. Because when you've really got saved, there's nothing like it. Even if there was no hell to go to, I'd still want to be saved. I'd still want to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. What a blessing it is to know what kind of change you've made in me. And Lord, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. But Lord, I've seen you do some mighty things. You parted the Red Sea with that stick that Moses had in his hand. It wasn't Moses. And Lord, I thank you that all we are is sticks sometimes, but you use us to do marvelous things. Lord, help us, everyone, to make sure that our name's in the book of life. And help us to realize the way we can identify whether we're really saved or not is by how much we've changed since we met Jesus. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Use the invitation for your glory and our good. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Turn in your hymnal to hymn number 153, I Surrender All. But before the music gets going, I want to encourage you. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, get it settled today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off.